Good morning, DaySpring family and friends. I want you to know that May and I have greatly enjoyed being a part of your family for the past year, and I'm very thankful to Eric for inviting me to share God's word with you this morning. But I've got a double delight this morning. Not only my family and being with you, but I get to wear my bow tie. Because my wife asked me when I preached that I wear my bow tie, so I did. And second, it just so happens in the lectionary reading, I get to preach on what is one of my all-time favorite passages, Romans chapter 8. Now, the truths of Romans chapter 8 become even more beautiful and impactful when you place them in the context of the whole book of Romans and its message. So in Romans chapter 1 through 3, we learn that we all have something in common. We're all sinful. We're selfish, and we're separated from God, and we deserve His judgment. But in Romans chapter 4 and 5, we're told that God in His love and grace has provided salvation through the death and resurrection of Christ, and when we trust Him, we're justified before God. And then you come to Romans chapter 6. It's amazing. It says, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you are permanently connected to Him forever. And you begin to identify with Him in His death and resurrection. Romans chapter 7. Is a reality we all as followers of Christ live with every day. We still have our flesh patterns. We still are selfish. We still sin. Yet we want to please God. And we often live in misery because sin wins out. And when you come to chapter 8, Paul pulls those threads of truth together. And for me, it electrifies me. He says something utterly amazing. For those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation now, the eternal now, before a holy God. If you don't say hallelujah to that. And Romans chapter 8 begins to tell us something that in my own life is electrifying. It helps me understand who I am in Christ and how to live that out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, Romans chapter 8 springs forth with greater light when you contrast it to Romans chapter 7. So, did you know that in Romans chapter 7, Paul uses I, me, and my 50 times. That's self-focused. And he refers to the Holy Spirit in that chapter once. And the chapter ends with, wretched man that I am. But in chapter 8, did you know he refers to God 70 times? I would call that a theme. And Paul refers to himself only twice. Do you see what's happened? He's a Christian, Romans 7, but where's his focus? On me doing, me trying, me seeking. And then he shifts in Romans chapter 8 to look what God has done. It's amazing what God has done in my life. Now, Romans chapter 8 ends with the praise of nothing can separate me from this amazing love. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're like me, I'm well acquainted with the misery of Romans 7. And I've tasted the hope and the joy of Romans 8. I want to stay there more in chapter 7, don't you? When I was 9 years old, I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And I love God and I wanted to please Him. But between the ages of 9 to 21, there was a progression in my life of Romans 7. I was often discouraged, defeated, and frustrated. And as time went by, I began to realize I had taken on some assumptions, some that were true, one that was false and deadly, from my wonderful church. One true assumption was that when I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, I was definitely going to heaven, secure in Christ. But the assumption I was never taught but assumed, and it damaged me, was this is what God was really saying to me. Yep, son, between now and heaven, you better get your act together. And it's up to you. Now, here's what that did to me. As time passed by, I believed I was going to heaven, but I thought that God wanted me to get my act together. And over time, I became more insecure. I could not enjoy God. Do you know why? Every time I approached him, you oughta, you shoulda, and you didn't. And I couldn't enjoy life in the world because I felt so guilty when I did. And I couldn't enjoy people because I was comparing myself with them or either feeling prideful or in utter despair. Can you relate to these things? It all came to a head at 2 a.m. in the morning on the steps of my fraternity house at the University of Georgia. Now, I tell you a little background. Because I went to church every once in a while and I didn't drink, smoke, curse, or chew, they made me the chaplain of my fraternity. And they gave me a job. I lived in the fraternity house and there was these huge steps leading up to the bedrooms, and my job on the party weekends at our house was to sit on the steps, wait for the next drunk fraternity brother, and make sure he got in his bed without hurting himself. So there I was at my post, 2 a.m. And a fraternity brother who was intoxicated and definitely not a follower of Christ, named John Piper, not the famous preacher, but that was his name. He came and sat beside me. He looked me right in the eye, and here's what he said. King, you're the most miserable man in this house. I hope you find what you're looking for. And he got up and walked off. From an unbeliever, he said, you're a Romans 7 dude. You're wretched. Now, I almost died 1,000 times inside. How could Christianity be true? How could he look at my Christianity and get it right? I'm miserable. So I went home for the summer, very dejected, and I noticed my younger brother, Andy. Now, you know your brother. He was so different. He was full of hope and joy. He freely talked about Christ. He read his Bible and understood it. He shared his faith. And I was thinking, whatever he got, I want it. So here was my plan. I did the only thing I knew to do. I went to church the next Sunday, rededicated myself, which translated means I'll try harder. After the service, here's why I love the body of Christ. Five men in our church surrounded me. And they said, Steve, we've been praying for you while you've been away at college. We've raised money, and with your parents' permission, we want to send you to California for 2 weeks, Campus Crusade for Christ leadership training. And I want to tell you, those 2 weeks changed the direction of my life. For the first time, I began to understand who I am in Christ. And for the first time, I learned how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, how to study the Bible and apply it to my own life, and even how to share my faith. And to my utter astonishment, they sent us out on the beaches, and I shared the gospel with five guys around a campfire drinking beer, and all five of them received Christ. I couldn't believe it. And something went off inside of me. And my relationship with God began to change. So I went back to the fraternity in the fall and resigned as chaplain, became the vice president. Over the next 2 years, 22 of my fraternity brothers came to Christ. 6 of us became ministers of the gospel. And I changed from focusing on trying to earn God's approval and being distant from Him and others and pride and despair to I know God delights in me because I'm in Christ. I have the Spirit of God living in me. And every day it's an adventure. I can wake up and join God in His work. Now, those core truths have blossomed and grown through the years, but they are the core of my ministry for the last 46 years. And it just so happens that in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, it's the core message that I got that summer. And it's two parts. That's our aim this morning. Part one, understand and feed on who you are in Christ and learn how to live it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And out of that experience, I've given you a little tool. Don't look at it till I say. It's called the fourfold praise. So that tool is designed to help you, as it's helped me, get these two truths into your life too, if they're not strong. Romans 8, chapter 1, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 opens with, therefore. What is Paul saying? Therefore, because I was in Christ, but yet the flesh is battling my desires, and I cry out, wretched man that I am, yet I throw in there, who will deliver me? Jesus Christ. Now he's going to tell us why he felt delivered and how you can live this out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I love what he says. Therefore, there is now the eternal, ever-present now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Condemnation is going to be used again. Watch it. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering from sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law would be fulfilled in us who walk according to the Spirit. Now, did you catch something amazing? If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation before God. If you are in Christ, you're being set free by the Holy Spirit. If you're in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, the same Spirit that brought Jesus out of the grave. Why do we get all of that in Christ? Because of the second condemnation. Did you see it? God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he condemned sin in the flesh by taking the penalty for our sin on himself. I've never gotten over the fascination of 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, be treated as a sinner, in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a great exchange. Jesus took all of my sins, and then he takes all of his righteousness and puts it on my account, and by grace through faith, I stand before God in that position. Now that's only the tip of the iceberg of this truth. Now you can go to the fourfold praise and open it up to section 2, praise God for who you are in Christ. Now let's make this very practical. When I wake up in the morning, the second I wake up, that's when all my problems begin. How about you? I look at a guy in the mirror who really messes with me. And if you're like me, pay attention. This flesh pattern, which is a self-salvation approach, is in your face every day. So if you're like me, you wake up and your mind is spinning. What do you think I was thinking about this morning? Justified. If you do good with this sermon, you're somebody. If you flunk, you're nothing. Where did that come from? Flesh. You know what drives that out of me? The fourfold praise. Before I get my feet on the ground, I review who I am in Christ. I was reminded this morning, the donkey at the triumphal entry. Have you ever seen it from his point of view? He's thinking, why did all these people come to see me? He forgot. It's not him. It's who he's carrying. Look at this passage, and here's what you can study and soak on. Did you know that if you go through your New Testament and look at this phrase, in Christ, in Him, in the Lord, you'll find it over 160 times. And if you study those 160, you'll see over 40 things that are true about you if you're in Christ. It's who you really are in Christ. Being in Christ is not like tools in a box or clothes in a closet. It's like an arm in a torso. It's like a branch in a vine. We're united with Christ, and this is the identity He gives us. Let me tell you how important this is. Every one of us play a mental record about ourselves, God, and others every single day. And if that mental record is full of the truth of who you are in Christ, it'll set you free. But if it's not, all that's left is the flesh, and it'll take you down. And it's very important when you learn who you are in Christ and your standing. God is not looking for perfection from you. He's looking for progression, that you constantly grow in this. Now, what do we do with who we are in Christ? I can know that, but I've still got a battle. So how do I live this out in the power of the Holy Spirit? And that's where the next section is so wonderful, verses 5 through 11. And as you look at 5 through 11, you will see him stressing in verses 5 to 8, the flesh. And if you look at 9 through 11, he's stressing the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he mean by flesh? It's not just your physical body. It's our nature. And here's the bottom line of what flesh, all of us, our flesh does this. It's a self-salvation project. Trying to justify myself. We all do this. If I do X good enough, then I'm somebody. If I have this, then I'm somebody. And it's what drives us. It's why some of you are driven mad, because the flesh pattern wants to bring in self-justification. And we are betting that into lies. The big lie that we've all bought. I can do fine by myself. I don't really need God. The flesh drives that mindset. Now with that, just let verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 soak in. For those who are according to the flesh, that self-salvation project, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Notice the mindset, how you think. The mindset on the flesh is death. The mindset on the Spirit, life and peace. The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, doesn't submit itself to the law of God, not even able to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And then he shifts. Oh, what a wonderful shift. In verses 9 to 11, he begins to talk about the Holy Spirit living within us. Did you notice in 9 through 11, three times, so we don't miss it, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And if you study the passage, it's the whole Trinity. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the one who raised the Father, raised Jesus from the dead, dwelling in you permanently. Jesus said you can never lose the Holy Spirit. But here's where the problem comes. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in every single Christian. And listen, you never get more of the Holy Spirit the day you were born again, but the Holy Spirit gets more of you. And you need to learn to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what's the difference between the Holy Spirit dwelling in me and being filled? Ephesians 5:18 answers it. Don't get drunk with wine. Ever seen a drunk? You know what it happens to. It affects everything. Alcohol controls them. But do be filled with, drunk with the Holy Spirit. So he's commanding us over and over, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. But here's where the problem comes. Suppose I don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. And I don't know what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do. So to go to section 3 in the fourfold praise. And this is the job description of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not on third string in the Trinity. He's co-equal with the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit, when we cooperate with him and follow him, here's his job description. And it's to empower you in your Christian life. And if you know what these 20 things are, you're relating to him, and you get more and more of the Holy Spirit beginning to control you. When you look at this job description of the Holy Spirit, you know what the Holy Spirit said to me? Quit applying for my job. It's already taken. Quit trying to earn your salvation with a flesh project. Yield to the power of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice verse 9? The mind set on the Spirit, life and peace. Mind set on the flesh, misery. Now, when you put these together, we had a men's retreat this weekend, and it was a great reminder of me of three things. When they line up in your life every day, you're walking in the power of the Spirit. The Word of God, every day, reminding you, this is who Christ has made you. This is the Spirit dwelling in you. The Spirit of God, knowing who the Holy Spirit is and yielding to him, and the people of God speaking into your life. So here's how we can tie it all together. Every single day of our lives, we're shaping a mindset, playing a mental record. If it's not built on the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God, it'll be built on flesh. So here's how our life is supposed to look. Here's my life circumstances. All of the good, bad, and ugly that comes my way. And God is saying, for the believer in Christ, I'm giving you a filter. I want you to know who I've made you in Christ. Feed on this. It's true. I've given you my promises and the Holy Spirit and a beautiful God who's all for you. Filter life through that. But folks, here's what most of us do. We flip it. And we filter God and his word and his work through our flesh, and down we go. So would you join me as a church family in together growing and feasting on and reminding each other who we are in Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, live it out so we may be our light in a dark world. And we go from drudgery and defeat to victory and joy because of the work of Christ. Amen.